Well, I had about 5 minutes to put all this together, so my flesh will stand in the way, I'm sure. Hopefully, by God's grace, anything that I say will be to His benefit and glory. And I enjoy your presence, the fellowship that we've already had, the thoughts that we've had, the teasing that we've had. That it's always good and comical to me, and I hope you do the same with me, kid around with me a little bit. But part of what we were talking about this morning is right here in the Thessalonian letter, also in the Corinthian letter, and I'm going to go to Ezekiel as well. But I'm going to start out here in the Thessalonian letter in the second chapter. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, at that time and in various places, there were men that were using deceit and were using flattering words, even as in today's world. We have many that will entice and use various methods to gain the trust of God's children. But the Apostle Paul, he's reminding the Thessalonians of where they were and the problems that he faced whenever he was there, whenever he was at different churches in the region. And he mentions there with much contention. Now, it wasn't any contention on the truth, but it was a contention because those that were hearing what he was saying were stoning him. They were disputing with him, and they were not in agreement with what the Apostle Paul was saying. So, but he spoke the gospel of God with much contention, and then he goes on, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And I had thought about whenever whenever I thought about that for a little bit. I was thinking about here in the Corinthian letter, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they had, you know, many misconceptions, many things that they were contending with. I'll start here in the ninth verse. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, in both of those writings, he's more or less saying that I'm not writing with... And if you remember the contention with Apollos, he was a great speaker, and he could speak eloquently, and in all of his eloquence, he lacked a few things in the gospel of Christ, and he was later instructed by Priscilla and Aquila. So you might hear an eloquent speaker from time to time, and they may have a lot of flattering words or things that will draw your interest. But the thing that the Apostle Paul is trying to get towards the Corinthians, it's not about me, and it's not about Brother Don, and it's not about really any of us. It's about what Christ did for us, and the other thing that I looked at, instructed to start studying a few things, so I had looked at this, and I don't have any of it marked, so I'm just going to read. There's backing up a little bit. 12 and flattering is in there in the 12th chapter, but I can't remember where it's at. It's right there at the end of it. If y'all read it and find it, well then you'll see that I'm not fibbing to you. And the word and Ezekiel goes on in the 13th chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. And there's something interesting about that I saw in Ezekiel, is that he was probably a very quiet man. And the only time that he really spoke was whenever he said, Thus saith the Lord. And so whenever he spoke, you better listen to what he was saying. But anyways, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts, very cunning, very smart, very intelligent, have a lot of wisdom as far as earthly wisdom is concerned. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge of the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not seen them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore saith the Lord God, Because ye have spoken vanity, and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced we can be seduced.
Amen.
because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. And that was really what I was studying or thinking about, was daubed with untempered mortar. And that word daubed, Ezekiel is only, there's one other place in Genesis that the word daubed is used. And you think about daubed, and I immediately thought about dirt daubers, okay? Because I'm from West Texas, and I know about dirt daubers. I've been stung by a few of them. And everybody here knows about dirt daubers, so we know that they build their little houses out of mud, and they go get a little piece of mud, and then they'll put it on that, and it's kind of a clay house that they build for their nest. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall, there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. And we all know that those dirt daubers build things up underneath the porch or the eaves of the house or in a kind of a sheltered place, because whenever the thunderstorms do come or anything like that, it washes that nest away. And if you take a garden hose, you can just wash them down. And so the thing that he's saying is those flattering words, those things that we've been seduced by are in different areas. I'm not saying y'all are deceived or seduced, but you may be. I have been. And we may all be from time to time seduced or inclined to follow after the flesh or follow after the natural things, and we don't think about spiritual things, and we don't think about the things of Christ and the work that He's done and in our eternal salvation, and even in the timely realm, the thoughts that He's given us in time through the Spirit, but we from time to time might have a little daub in here and a little daub in there. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, there's the whole chapter is filled and for that matter, most of Ezekiel is filled with condemnation for the prophets, the priests, and the leadership of Israel, and the daubing of the wall, the filling in the gap, what is our chief cornerstone? It is Christ, and he's looking at that, and if you've ever seen an adobe wall or adobe housing, after say 20, 30, 40 years, that begins to crumble and fall. I've seen structures that are hundreds of years old, and you've seen photographs of the Greek temples and the masonry work that is over there. We have a Babylonian period where they have stones that are still standing over thousands of years. And that's a natural thing. Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, which that's a natural picture, but it is a picture of the first building block of the church. Christ, something that is immovable, It can't be torn down. It's not easily destroyed. And with God, that stone cannot be destroyed. Going back to there was something else in Thessalonians I wanted to get. I know it's here somewhere. It's hiding from me. The Apostle Paul goes on in the Thessalonian letter, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished their children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Those three words right there, you look in Thessalonians and you're going to find in the first chapter, comfort, second chapter, first chapter, exhorted, comforted, and it kind of follows in a pattern there, where there's comfort or exhortation, and then there's comfort, and then there's charging. He gives them a charge, and of course the chief cornerstone, our Savior Christ, is so comforting to us, because of the work that he has done. And then over here in the latter part, he in the very last two sentences there, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Another thought that I had is without, you realize, for a long period of time, it was by the clergy, by the administrators of various governments. Education was not promoted. It was not allowed. Only the wealthy were allowed to be educated, and most common people were not allowed to even think about a higher education. But he's charging the Thessalonians here that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. And what he is getting out of this is that we didn't come to you trying to persuade you with natural things. And in fact, if you remember the Apostle Paul, when he came into a city, in almost every account that I've read, he told them about what happened to him. And that is what persuaded men to turn from their wicked, evil ways to Christ. And I think that is so important for us not to look to ourselves in all of this, but look to and think about what Christ did and how, like the Apostle Paul, I was on Damascus Road and I was going out to set out to kill or to bind and to capture those that were calling themselves Christians. But I was cast down on that road. And that is what is important, that we see Christ and not the Apostle Paul, that we see Christ and not Apollos, that we see Christ and not the prophets. And the things Go read it. Think about it. Enjoy it. Thank you. God bless.
Adjust that microphone just a tad. There we go.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Thank you, Brother Joe. I enjoyed that. It's easy to see he's been doing studying, which is a good thing, and giving us some good background and comparisons there that I enjoyed and appreciate his study in that regard. One of the things that we've talked about, Brother Joe and Brother Gary, earlier this morning, and I enjoyed the little comments, Brother, from Sister Carla about, you know, the children of God. There's many out there. They're not just all Primitive Baptists don't have an exclusive hold on that. There's a lot of people in the world that are children of God. And one of the things that separates the Old Baptist Church from a lot of the other denominations is that, you know, we don't believe we're an exclusive club. We believe that, you know, the Lord looks each one on his own, and he's told us that the number of people of God's elect, those that are in Lamb's Book of Names in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that go into heaven, are greater than the sands by the seashore and the stars in the sky. I mean, there's so many that it's an innumerable host. You know, if I truly believe that I see a lot taught that, you know, you've got to do good works and you've got to save yourself, and the Bible speaks in those terms in many cases about, you know, work out your own salvation, those type of things. And people believe that's eternal salvation, and you've got to do your works to get there. And if that were really the case, then heaven's going to be pretty small, because there's not many of us that do those kind of good works. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, is that none of us are righteous, not a single one of us, you know. And if it's up to us on our own, not a single one of us are going to be in heaven. It's because the Lord came and sent his Son, and Christ said, you know, didn't come to break the law, he came to fulfill the law, every jot and tittle, or we, you know, in the law say every T crossed and every I dotted. He fulfilled it and finished it all. And because of that, then all of his elect children will be in heaven. But one of the things that separates us so much from the others, churches, and we know that even when we had the big Baptist split, there was one Baptist church, and then in the late 1700s or 1800s, and then leading up to 1832, when the Baptists had their formal split, they split over several things, excuse me, but it was primarily the doctrine of works, that you had to do something. You at least had to even accept the gospel. But you had to do certain things. And part of if you go back and read that famous Black Rock address, which was at the Black Rock Church in 1832, they laid out the differences between the two factions of Baptists. And that's, one was the old school, and that became the Primitive Baptists. And then they called themselves old school and new school. The new school became what's known as the missionary Baptists today, First Baptists. Southern Baptists is the largest of that denomination. And now there's like more than 100 different Baptist churches. All of them believe something different. But the Primitive Baptists stand alone in the fact that we believe that the Lord did all the work. And completely. And that, what he's talking about, physical work or mental work or what you believe, except that none of that is on the part of man. It's all on the part of the Lord. One of the things that Black Rock address, excuse me, and I was reading a little bit of it over the week. They said, here's the difference between us. You know, they believe, the New School Baptists believe in tract societies. Tract societies took booklets and pamphlets and circulated them throughout the world, wanting people to read them so they would know about their salvation and accept the Lord, and they were distributed Bibles around the world. And, you know, there's nothing wrong. I give a lot of Bibles from time to time myself to different people. Nothing wrong with that, except they were doing it so people could read this and become saved. And that's one of the big differences about, why was the Bible written? What's the purpose of this Bible? Well, so many people in the world believe that this Bible is written so we can read it and learn about, and learn that we need to accept Christ. We need to learn it so that our soul is saved. And if they don't get enough Bible and get the gospel preachers out and more, and that's why they have missionary so that people can go out and preach the gospel so people can hear it and be saved. They have to either read the Bible or hear the gospel preached or read something in order so that they can accept Christ and then be saved. So when you talk about people about, well, what's the purpose of the Bible? What is the purpose of this book? And the majority of all denominations will tell you, well, it's so people can learn to read about it, to learn about it, and accept Christ and be saved that way. It's for purposes of salvation, of obtaining your eternal salvation. Now, as I've spoken here before, there's many times when this Bible mentions the word saved and salvation, it's not always talking about eternal salvation. Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation. He's talking about in this world, what we call time salvation in this world. But the world sees that and they think it means eternal salvation. You're supposed to work out your own eternal salvation. And so therefore they believe the Bible is written for purposes that people can get eternal salvation. Now my remarks this morning are going to be pretty simple. I want to show you what I think the Bible and who the Bible is written to. You know, you have the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts of the Apostles, setting up the first church. And then we go into the last half of the New Testament, and it's the epistles. Apostle Paul wrote the most of them. You know, Peter wrote one, James wrote one, Jude wrote one, John wrote a couple. So we have these epistles. Epistles are just letters. Letters that Apostle Paul wrote to churches. He wrote to people. He wrote one to Timothy, but he wrote the church at Rome and the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. He wrote these letters to churches. We're all very familiar with letter writing. The art of letter writing is gone because we don't write much anymore. We type it, put it on the internet. But even getting an email from somebody, you look up at the top, and it's, like a letter, it's got things in common. It tells whose it's from. You know, if in my law firm, if I write a letter somewhere, and right at the top, I've got name of my firm, you know you're getting a letter from a lawyer when you open it up. You know, and then it tells who it's to, you know, to John, to Joe, to Mr. Smith. It tells who it's from and who it's to. That's all letters have that in common. We're all familiar with that. I want us to look at letters. You know, we read, like, the book, I'm going to start off here with Romans. You know, we read in Romans, and you think every one of these letters has a little bit of an introduction. This is the Apostle Paul, and I'm writing to Timothy, or I'm writing to the Church of Rome. And it's two or three verses before you get into the meat. You know, when we start quoting Scripture, we want to get into the meat of all these. Get over into Romans 3 and 5 and chapter 8 of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most popular chapters. In Ephesians, we want to get over there where it talks about by grace you say. We want to get over into the meat. I don't want to get into the meat in the middle. I want to start like a letter writer. Let's see who was Apostle Paul writing to. Was he writing to people that didn't believe? And he's trying to get them to encourage them to believe. Go with me to the book of Romans. Excuse me, I'm a little bit hoarse. Romans chapter 1. Now this is the junk I'll call it, that we usually skip over so we can get over to the meat. You know, I'm historically, you know, starts off Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, we can skip all that. Get over here to where we get into some meat. Well, let's don't skip that for a minute. Who was writing the letters and who were they writing to? Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets for the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's who it's from. It's from the Apostle Paul. A lot of times you'll see on the letter, it'll have the R-E reference. Reference, the house I'm buying from you. You know, reference the this, you know, it'll have some kind of reference about what the purpose of the letter is about. Verse 3, concerning, this is what I'm writing. It's from Paul, and I'm writing, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. And then in verse 6, he starts talking about who I'm sending this letter to. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? I'm not writing this to people that don't believe. I'm writing this to people that have already been called. Among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. I'm not writing this to non-believers. I'm writing this to already those people that are already called of God. You're already the saints. Paul says, I'm not writing to unbelievers. I'm writing to those of you who are already in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that all of you have already been called. You're already saints of God. That's who I'm writing to. You know, when you read a letter and you read somebody else's letter and you think, well, but this was written to so-and-so and it was about that subject, so it's not, you know, you got to put it in the right context. Well, let's put Paul's wrong, because he gets over here and he tells us a lot of things about us, about we're unrighteous and we don't deserve anything we get. And he tells us all about things that we need to be doing in this life. But he starts off saying, to those of you who I'm writing to those of you whose eternal salvation is secure. You're already saints. That's who he's writing to. So when he gets over and tells us to do good works, he's not telling us to do good works to get us our eternal salvation, because I'm writing to those of you who already have eternal salvation. Flip over here with me to, let's go to Corinthians that Joe was just in. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, again, first verse, first couple of verses. We skip over, because we can get over the meat. Let's don't skip over it this time. Paul, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, I can't even pronounce that, our brother. That's who I'm to. Now, that's who it's from. Now, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Who am I writing to? I'm writing to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means you've already been set aside for a holy purpose. Sanctified is in the perfect tense here, which means it happened, it's still today, and it'll be that way in the future. It's not just past tense. It's perfect tense. It applies all the way. It happened back before now. It still exists now, and it'll exist in the future. I'm writing to those of you who are set aside for our holy purpose, period, permanently. That's who he's writing to in Corinthians. So when he gets over and starts telling us all the stuff we've got to do, he's telling it to people whose eternal salvation is already secure. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and in every place you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm writing to people whose eternal salvation is locked in place and secure. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians. Again, I'm not trying to get into anything that's rocket science this morning. I'm just trying to say, who did Paul write to? You know, you need to put letters in their proper context so you know who they're writing to. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Acacia. All the saints. To be a saint means you believe in God. You're already a believer in Christ. I'm not writing to those that don't believe. I'm writing only to those that believe, whose eternal salvation is complete and secure. Skip over to Galatians now. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ. And verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. I'm writing to the churches. In verse 6, and I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But he's writing to those people, those are the churches, already a member of a church. I'm not trying to get somebody to declare and come in and get saved and join the church. I'm writing to people who are already saved. Go with me to Ephesians. It's, again, pretty strong. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To whom? To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's not writing to non-believers. He's not saying, hey, you're a non-believer and I want you to believe what I'm writing here and come in. You already believe. You already believe. And he goes down here and he said, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Again, who's he writing to? This is not hard. I mean, you know, when we talk about it, we usually skip this to get over to meat. There's meat right here. Amen. We need to know he's writing this to you. If you're reading this and you are understanding it, trying to study it, you're already a child of God. That's who it's appealing to. It's appealing to people who are already children of God. He's not trying to convince anybody to believe. I'm writing to believers. He's not trying to convince anybody to accept Christ. These people have already, they've admitted they're accepted and beloved. They're already members of the church. They already believe in Christ. They already call upon the name of the Lord. They're already in churches. That's who Paul's writing to. People that are already children of God. Let's go to the Philippians, next letter. I mean, it's not like it's just in here once. Let's keep going. You know, how many books have we read this to? Philippians. Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. I mean, you know, I can read this till he gets old. Every one of these books is to those who already have eternal salvation. He's not trying to convince anybody that you need to get eternal salvation. I'm writing to you because you have eternal salvation. Paul has done the same thing that all ministers are supposed to do. We're to minister to the people that are already saved. Amen. My job is not to save you. It's to tell you what you already have in place. You already have eternal salvation because of Christ. Not because I'm teaching you. I'm just trying to enlighten you. Enlighten you to what Christ has already done for you. That's why I'm talking to you. Because I can't make you a Christian. I can't make you a saved. I can't call you. I can't do any of that. I can tell you the Lord's already saved you. He's already called you. He's already sanctified you. He's already set you aside for a holy purpose. Go to Colossians. Paul, the apostle, again, I'm in the first chapter. I'm not getting out of the first two verses hardly on any of these. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I don't have to convince you. You're already here. You're already a child of God. Hopefully when I speak to the Lord, if he blesses us, something resonates in your hearts. That means you're already a child of God. I'm not trying to save you. I'm trying to get you now. Now let's follow and let's be thankful to him and let's follow his instructions and he will again bless us today. He will save us today from the things of this world. And that's why we get in here. Paul is addressing those people that are already saved of the Lord eternally. He's trying to get you now, save yourself from the problems of this world. If we follow the instructions of Christ, if we come to church, if we read, if we study, we obey him, the Lord blesses us today. I've used this example many times. First time I put my son in a car at age 15 and got him an emergency driver's license and sent him off on his way, I'm praying, oh Lord, save him from the problems of the world. I'm not talking about his eternal salvation. I'm talking about saving him from the things of the world. It's like when, if I get my right there, Jonah went and preached to the people at Nineveh, you know. By his preaching, the Lord says he went and saved a lot of people at Nineveh and much cattle. If that's talking about eternal salvation, then we're going to have a lot of cows in heaven. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about saving them. You know, and Peter says that Noah and the ark, eight people were saved by the ark. They weren't saved eternally. They were already saved before they ever got on the ark. But they were saved from drowning. They were saved in the world to continue the world on. Go to me, the 1 Thessalonians. Let me keep moving because we won't have conference here in just a minute, a short conference. 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. I'm writing to the church already. People who have already joined that church and become members of the church. Again, in verse 3, he says, now, this is also who I'm writing to. I'm remembering those of you in the church, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You've already been elected of God. God elected you before the foundation of the world. That's what he's talking about here. I'm writing to those of you who already have eternal salvation. That's who this book is for. It's not intended to save anybody. Go with me to 2 Timothy. We'll skip over a couple here in the interest of time. 2 Timothy is pretty strong. He's writing to Timothy in this case. This is a letter to Timothy. But who is Timothy? He says down here, verse 5, he kind of identifies him. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. I'm writing to you, Timothy, because you have unfeigned faith in Christ our Savior, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I'm writing to you because I already know you're a child of God. I already know you have your eternal salvation is secure. And then, of course, in this 2 Timothy, he gets over here and he gives us a lot of good stuff because for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I'm not here to scare you and say, if you don't accept Christ today, then you're going to go to hell. That's a doctrine of fear. Have I done enough to earn my eternal salvation? He said, but he gave us a doctrine of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power. He's a sovereign God. If he wants to save you, he will save you, period.
Amen.
Jesus came and he shall save his people from the sins. He's going to do it, period. That's a powerful God. I don't have veto over him. If you tell me I've got to accept Christ. Two things about that. Number one, if I have to accept him, then I'm stronger than God. I've got veto power over God. That's not a strong God. That's a weak God. It makes me stronger than him. And plus, if he tells me I don't accept him and I have that power to refuse to accept him, that I'll go to hell, then I can say, no, I don't want to go to hell too. I can turn that down. If I can turn down heaven, I can also turn down. If I've got that power to turn God down to send me to heaven, then I can turn him down to send me to hell. That doesn't make any sense. That's what he's saying, a power, love, and a sound mind. You know how much sounder I am, how better I can sleep at night because I don't have to worry about my mother, father, my spouse, my children, any of my relatives, friends. I don't have to worry about whether they're going to hell or not. I can tell by, God, if we give an example. I can tell by your works, your good works, that you're a child of God. I mean, I don't know for sure. None of us know for sure who that is, because some of us may not be saved. Apostle Paul, you could have sworn he was dead alien sinner until he was struck down on the road to Damascus, like Joe talked about. We don't know, but we can tell by their acts. We'll go on here to Philemon. Jump over here to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, beloved, our dear. Let me see where I was looking at. Okay, verse 5. Hearing, he's writing to the church at Philemon, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I'm writing to those because I've heard about your love and your faith. That's who he's writing to. So when you read Philemon, all those words are intended to be to children of God. Let's get out of Apostle Paul. Let's go to Peter, 1 Peter. Let's see who Peter's writing to. We've covered many of those by Paul. Peter, 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. And he says, number 2, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to those who are elect. You had to have an election before you can have an elect. Christ elected Lord elected before the foundation of the world. He gave those to Christ. Christ died and saved every one of those of his elect. That's all the Apostle Paul is writing to, those that are elect of the Lord. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Simon, a servant of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And who's he writing to? To them that have obtained, past tense, have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of themselves. No, it doesn't say that, does it? They have obtained like faith through the righteousness of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ. I'm only writing to those people who already have faith. They got it because they got it from God. And how'd they get it? They got it because of the righteousness of God in Christ. We don't get it because of our own righteousness. That's all he's writing to. Peter says, that's all I'm writing to those. In the first four verses here, in the interest of time, he's writing to all the things that God gives us. It talks about he's given us. He's given us. He's called us to glory. Given to us great, exceeding great and precious promises. He gives that. Then he gets to verse 5, and he says, now, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, here's where our works come in. We already have eternal salvation. He said, now that you've got that, add to your faith. And this is what we do. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. We try to gain knowledge. How do you gain knowledge? By reading the Bible, by coming to church, by studying, by praying. Temperance, patience, patience, godliness, perfect kindness. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make it that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll put these works to work in your life, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, and those are all good sermons in themselves, those were our works committed. If you'll do that, then you'll neither be barren. You'll have a lot of blessings in this life. You already have the blessing of eternal life. He took care of that in the first verse. That's the only people I'm writing to. Now, those of you that have eternal salvation, if you'll put your faith to work, do these things, add to it, then you'll be blessed by the Lord. He's talking about blessings today and tomorrow. And then he gets to verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, he that doesn't take his faith and put it to work by trying to read the Bible, he is blind and cannot see far off. Does that mean he doesn't have his salvation? No. Remember, Peter is writing only to people who already have their eternal salvation secure. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. His old sins are still purged. He's just forgotten about it. How many people do we know that would remember the church and strong at one time, and they've gotten off and gotten carried away by other winds of doctrine? They have forgotten that their sins are purged. We got a lot of people around the world in other denominations. Lord just says that his savings, his people he's elected in the Lamb's Book of Life come from every kindred and tongue and people and kind. There's not only Christians that are children of God, but there's Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists of all kinds that are children of God. We don't have to get there to try to save them. It would be nice if we could minister to them, minister to those people that are already of God's elect. Let's go to 2 John. We'll get out of Peter and go to another writer here. Go to 2 John. Cover these pretty quick. Right off the bat, John the elder, that's the preacher, John the elder is writing to the elect lady. He's writing to the church that is full of people who are already elect, people who are already saved. Let's go to Jude. Jude is probably the strongest. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, who's he writing to? To them that are sanctified. Again, that's perfect tense. You were set aside for a holy purpose before the world began. You're still in that state, and you'll stay in that state. Can't fall out of it. You're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he sealed that book of the Lamb's Book of Life. He died for all your sins, so he took care of all that for you. He sealed your place in heaven. God put your name on a list. He gave that list to Christ. Christ died for those on the cross, and he sealed it. He preserved you. Now, and then third, it says, and called. Now, we're called in time. Apostle Paul was called at age 26. You know, the Jeremiah, you go read him, and it says, the Lord says, I knew you and sanctified you while you were still in your mother's womb before he was even born. John the Baptist, when he was born, it's when he was called. So we're all called at different times, but we're all sanctified, set aside before the foundation of the world. We are preserved by Christ, and then we're called when the Lord chooses to call us. That's who he's writing to. Then he goes on here and tells us, and he talks us about the common salvation. Well, you're already eternally saved. I'm writing to those that are eternally saved. That's what Jude says. Your eternal salvation is not an issue for me, but I want to go tell you, now you need the common salvation, the salvation for today and tomorrow. We go to the Lord in prayer, and we pray for him, and he answers our prayers. He's given us salvation. He's given us time salvation. When we do his good works of faith, he saves us from our problems and cares of this world. I've got a huge problem on my mind I'm worried about. I think I spoke on this last time about the bomb of Gilead. We go to him in prayer. He may not exactly answer our prayer that day, but he gives you great peace of mind. He gives you great security when you give your problems to him. And then he can solve those. And he said he's told us that he will. We serve a wonderful Lord. This book is not written to get you eternal salvation. It's written to those who already have eternal salvation to give you security and soundness and a peace that only he can give you. And let you see what he's already done for you so that you do can enjoy that doctrine of not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's what this does for you. This will give you, reading this and studying this will give you a sound mind and a great appreciation and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. Y'all have been very kind with your attention. My prayer is that the Lord will bless you.